If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16 as we go through the book of Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Jesus tells the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And we spoke in detail, they thought he was talking about bread. That leaven was not good. But he was talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees. It was deadly, it would spread, it was false. To beware. You know, doctrine is so important. Paul speaks through doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. He teaches the church to remember what they were taught, remember what they were told. Remember the truth. He keeps reminding us about what the Word of God has said. Beware, beware, be on guard. It means to be on guard of false teachings. You know, if you were out running in the afternoon and you came in and said, oh, I'm so thirsty, and I had a cool glass of ice water in my hand, and I just put a little drop of cyanide in it, would you drink it? It still looks good. It's still cool. Perhaps it looks refreshing, but it's deadly. And that's what false doctrine does. False doctrine tells us false truths. False doctrine leads us on a path. As he says, as the blind leads the blind, they both will go off into the ditch. And so our doctrine and our truth is very important. How do we know what is true? We go to the Word of God. We study it in context and in truth. And so Jesus tells them to beware. And again, they missed the point. They thought he was talking about bread, verse 11 through 12. How is it that you do not understand what I speak to you concerning bread? But it wasn't concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And finally, they understand. And then Jesus says a word, a question he presents to Peter. As they go to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asks the disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that the Son of Man am? And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? You know, that's a question every one of us has to answer. Just like Pontius Pilate had to ask, what must I do with this man called the Christ? Either he's your savior or he's your judge. He's one of two. You know, we use the term having a relationship with Jesus. And I understand what that means, but everyone will have a relationship with Jesus. It's a different relationship. We will meet him as a friend and a savior, or we'll meet him as a judge for our sins. And listen, we're all guilty. You ever ask someone a question about something they're doing, and they say, well, I don't know, let God be the judge. He's judged already. We've been to trial. Our judgment is guilty, and Jesus paid for it on the cross. So our doctrine is important, but also our belief in Jesus Christ. Who is he? And the world's perspective, as we saw last week, Jehovah's Witnesses say that he's Michael the Archangel. Hinduism says he's Avatar, the incarnation of Vishnu. Mormonism, he's the half-brother of Lucifer. Buddhism, he's an enlightened teacher. Islam, he's a prophet of Allah. Hare Krishna says he's the vegetarian guru. Judaism, he's a gifted rabbi at best and an imposter at worst. The world's perspective of who Jesus Christ is wrong. Beware of the doctrines that say anything other than what the scriptures say here. And he asked, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. What a beautiful picture of truth and how he come to know truth. How did he come to know truth? The Father drew him. The Father enlightened him. The Father revealed to him who the Son was. Jesus says in John 6:44, for you note takers, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So the Father here tells Peter the spiritual truth of who he is. Now, we talked about a group of people that went out to study the Bible, you know, the smart ones who come up with these conclusions of what Jesus really said, what was true and what was not true. It all is true. If it's written in the scriptures, it is true. It is the word of God. It has life. It has power. It penetrates to the heart, to the very marrow of the bone. It is good for healing, teaching, rebuking, instructing. It is the word of God is life to us. The word became flesh, Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us. And when he speaks about eating his body and his blood, he's talking about his word. The word became flesh, right? And what a beautiful picture of the revelation of the Father, because Jesus then, and this is the key verse that unlocks the entire Bible. Jesus says in verse 17, and we're just recapping last week, Jesus answered and said to them, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for your flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father." What is the key verse in the scripture? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Singularly Christ, not plural. You are, and everything stands on the foundation of that proclamation there that Peter makes from the revelation of the Heavenly Father. There are 31,000 verses, 31,103 verses, maybe a few more verses in the Bible, 189 chapters, 66 books, 40 authors, all stand on the foundation of this very verse, this very text here. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. All of it, the Bible stands on that. That is the foundation, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through him. The Bible speaks about it. This is why it's important for us to know the Bible, know the whole text, from Genesis to Revelation. Some of it's a lot very difficult to go through because a lot of it applies to the nation of Israel, but there's spiritual teachings in those as well. Mark Yarborough writes in his book, How to Study the Scriptures Like a Theological Student. And he gives this outline, and I love it because I'll never forget it, and hopefully you don't forget it too. And at some point, I'll teach this aspect in his book. How to study the Bible like a theological professor. And he says the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is sectioned out 5:12, 5:5:12. The New Testament, 4:1, 21:1. 5:12, 5:5:12, 4:1, 21:1. I'll never forget that. That's how the Bible is organized or categorized. The Old Testament has five books. The first books are the law, the Pentateuch. Then there's 12 historical books. Then there's five books of prophecy. Then there's five books of major prophets and 12 books of minor prophets. 5:12, 5:5:12. And when you study the text, if you kind of laid out all these books in the timeline that they were written, in the nation of Israel, you took all these books and the timeline that they were written and you dropped them over the nation of Israel, they will land in the perfect places where God sent the prophet to speak to his people. 5:12, 5:5:12. New Testament, 4:1, 21:1. 4:1, 21:1. Four Gospels, one book of history, the book of Hebrews, 12 letters, 12 epistles, and one book of prophecy. The framework puts each book in a category so that we can see the basic organization of the Word of God. And it all stands on verse 16 in Matthew 16, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is our message. He's called us to be his messenger. He's called us to preach the truth of the gospel of Christ. Now, we'll have opposition, for sure. You'll personally have opposition. I've talked to you many times where I'm asked to do something in a public setting, not a religious like a church or a prayer meeting, but in a public venue for politicians or whatever it may be. And the first thing the flesh does, hey, tone down that Jesus stuff. They're not going to invite you back. It happens every time. Now, I don't listen to that voice, but it's there. It's there. Say it quick. Say Jesus' name real quick. This is what the flesh tells me. But I don't do it. I refuse. I fight it. And you know what I have found? Because I've been faithful to the Lord, he keeps giving me opportunities to speak in his name, to bring the truth in an invocation, to invite him to the place that he would bless us, no matter who would be there. And at the end, in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you have the opportunity each and every day to glorify God with your life, with your thoughts, with your actions, and with your words. He is the true Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. This is very important because a lot of things happen from here out. What are the numbers? 512, 5512, 41, 21-1. When we get into that teaching of those outlines of the books, you're going to say, wow, I never saw that before. But that's not tonight. Verse 18 and 20. And I also say to you that you are Peter, comma, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. So many false doctrines within the churches today have stemmed from this very passage of what Jesus said to Peter. The Catholic doctrine says that Peter is the Peter's position is the first pope. He is the foundation of the church. Peter is the foundation of the church. And you say, well, why are you attacking the Catholic Church? I'm attacking anybody. We're learning. We're studying. Because I'm going to quote to you exactly what the Catholic Catechism number 881 says. So it's not coming from me. It's coming from their own teachings. Here's what it says. The Lord made Simon alone, whom he named Peter, the rock of his church. He gave him the keys of the kingdom and instituted him as shepherd of the whole flock. Catholic Catechism number 882, and you can look this up yourself. For the Roman pontiff, by reason of his office as vicar of Christ, as a pastor of the entire church, has full, supreme, and universal power over the whole church, a power he can always exercise unhindered. This is what they taught right out of this passage. What is Jesus really saying to Peter? He says, I say that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. At first glance, it sounds plausible, right? He's saying, Peter's on this, I'm building my church. You're the rock. But by inserting the Greek, because this is where it was written in the Greek text, he says, I say to you that you are Peter, and the word Peter is Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S, which means small stone or pebble. He's a small stone. He's a pebble. But I say to you that you are Peter, Petros, and on this rock, Petra, the rock word here is Petra, which means mountain, foundation. So you are Peter. You're a small rock. But on this rock, would he just declare Jesus Christ is the rock? I will build my church. Peter is Petros, small stone. The church will be built on the Petra, the mountain, the cornerstone of the church. So Peter's name was Simon, right? Simon, remember? Simon means shifting sand. This guy was all over the place, right? Oh, I'm going to cut his ear off, right? Oh, I'm going to die with you. Well, he's going to put his foot in his mouth again as we go through the text. But he was his name means shifting sand. So when Jesus saw him, he said, you are shifting sand. You are Simon Bar-Jonah. But I call you Petros, little rock. And on this rock, the testimony, the mountain rock, no longer shifting sand, but the solid rock, he will build his church. It's very clear when you read it in its proper language as it was spoken. So once again, many people have made doctrines out of this text. So what then is the rock if it's not Peter? Either the church is built on Peter, right? Or it's built on the fact of his proclamation that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. So Peter's confession of the person, work of Jesus Christ, the person and the work of Jesus Christ is the rock, the foundation. And that's Jesus Christ. It's not Peter. The church is not built upon Peter. He's not going to hold back the gates of hell, right? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the church is built upon the confession of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses is made unto salvation. So the proclamation that he makes creates salvation, right? If you believe in him, you have eternal life. So if you confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord, well, this is what Peter does. Jesus reveals to Peter that he spoke by divine inspiration, and Peter didn't realize that it was the Father who had, from heaven, had revealed this to him. Charles Spurgeon says that this also speaks to us of our need for supernatural revelation of God. If you don't know anything more of Jesus, he is the Christ, he is the Savior. Then we are blessed more than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Remember he says, you know, you must be more righteous than the Pharisees and the Sadducees or you'll never see the kingdom. Words to that effect, right? You ever heard that? And I remember being when I first got born again, like, how am I going to do that? I can barely do what I'm doing now. No, this is what they didn't say. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This profession creates salvation for those who believe, right? And so in Matthew 5:20, Jesus said, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is what he's talking about right here. The righteousness comes from Jesus Christ. Peter is just a man. He's a vessel that, like you and me. A person who's been redeemed by the blood of Christ, who believes, who God will use to be a messenger, to be light into the world. What does light do? Light illuminates what you cannot see in the darkness. And we fight against spiritual principalities in the heavenly realm, not against flesh and blood. It may manifest itself at times in flesh, but the battle's in the spiritual realm. And so the spiritual light illuminates what we cannot see in the darkness. And so Peter's the rock. Five more reasons. Peter isn't the rock, isn't the exclusive foundation of the church. Five reasons Jesus is the cornerstone of the church, not Peter. Acts chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 3. Number 2, Petros is the masculine gender of Petra. And it is in the feminine gender. So in the Greek, the feminine gender cannot refer to the masculine. Number 3, 1 Peter 5, 1. Peter says that he's a fellow elder. He has no peers. He's a servant of the living God. Number 4, Galatians 2, 8. Paul puts his ministry on par with Peter. He says, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. Who's working in Peter? Jesus. Who's working in Paul? Jesus. Who's the foundation of the church? Jesus. Who is the solid rock? Jesus. How do we get salvation? Jesus. It all rises and falls on Jesus Christ. And it's so clear. But when you've been indoctrinated in false teachings, because prior to this, remember, Jesus said, beware of the leaven. When you're indoctrinated into all these thinkings, it's very hard to see the truth because you've been blinded with traditions. And perhaps for many, many years, you've been told this, you've believed this. And unless the Holy Spirit enlightens you to get out, you're trapped. So believe the truth. So here's what you have to say. My religion and my doctrine is true and the Bible's false. Or, the Bible's true and my religion and doctrine is false. You'll know that by the word. It's clear to us. as we look at it as students. Number five, did I speak about this? Galatians, Paul confront here. In Galatians 2, verse 11 and 12, Paul confronts Peter for spiritual hypocrisy, and he rebukes him. Paul does this. So if Peter is the vicar of Christ and the Pope, something's wrong. Actually, he's disqualified at this point if he's teaching false doctrine, right? Here's what he says. When Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to blame. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing that those who were of the circumcision. So when the Gentiles come, he would hang out with them. But when his Jewish friends showed up, he would scoot away. And he wouldn't have anything to do with them because he feared them more than he feared the truth. And so Paul confronts him. He's in error of his walk. He knows the truth, but he's in error of his walk. And Paul explains this to him. He rebukes him. Upon this rock, the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, Jesus says, I will build my church. And the language is important. It speaks of the possessiveness and the intimacy with us. He will build his church. Who's his church? We are, the believers. We don't answer and call out to Peter as our founder. He's not a vicar. The Pope now in succession is not Jesus Christ on earth. He's not the vicar of Christ. He is a man. And Jesus didn't come and fulfill all the godly laws that were given to them to then turn it over to another religious system. He was fulfilling the requirements of righteousness on earth because man could not. Jesus didn't violate any of the laws. He fulfilled them. We couldn't do that. And so now he is our mediator, not a priestly pope system. And it's very clear to us as we look at the text, in context, text in context. Hermeneutics is when you look at the language, when it was written, how it was written, what language was he talking to, what were the words that were used. Simon shifting sand is now a rock, but he's not the rock. You know, when Joshua was bringing the Israelites through the Jordan River, Moses was disqualified, right? Remember? Joshua says to God, like, they're not going to respect me. They're not going to believe that you've now appointed me. I've been with these people. They're not going to say, now I'm the leader. And God tells him, I'm paraphrasing this, he says, well, I will make them believe. I will show them. And the Jordan River splits in half, just like the Red Sea did. And he walks them through the river, just like the Red Sea did. And halfway through, he tells them, halfway through, he says, pick up rocks, pick up these stones. And when we put our feet on the other side, lay them there on the edge of the water so that generations, when they ask, what are these stones for, you can tell them what God has done. God opened up this water and brought us through. These rocks were once in the middle. We have a powerful, true, and living God who looks after us. The New Testament tells us that we are living stones. When people say to us, what happened to you? Let me tell you, I have a Savior who is Jesus Christ, who has transformed and changed me, still under construction, but he's forgiven me my sins. He has set me on the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ. He pulled me out of this miry pit, filthy and dirty. He washed me with his blood. He cleansed me with the living water of the word, and he clothed me in his righteousness. And he tells me that the word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Why do I need a lamp to my feet and a light to my path? I want to know where I'm standing. And a light to my path, I want to know where I'm going. And my going is following the Lord, reading his word, praying, being led by his spirit in compassion for those that he has called us to minister to. Hebrews 11 and 12 says, for both he that sanctifies is Jesus, and they who sanctified us are all one. For which cause is he not ashamed to call brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the churches, and will I sing praise. So Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. We have been adopted into the kingdom. We haven't replaced the nation of Israel. There will be a remnant that will be saved in the end time. They won't gather at the Lamb's Supper of the Lamb. They won't be there because they have rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The church will be raptured and brought into heaven for the 7-year period. And it's a picture of the wedding, the Jewish wedding. Jesus tells them in John 14 when he says, listen, I'm going to go and suffer. I'm going to die, but I'll rise again. Well, they didn't hear about him rising again, and their hearts were wearied, and he knew that. And he says, you believe in God. He says, let not your hearts be troubled, but you believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you, but I go there to prepare a place for you so that when I come back, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you will be forever. And it's a picture of the Jewish wedding. The bridegroom would pay a dowry for the price of the bride. Jesus paid that dowry on the cross. He paid the price for blood for the bride, who is us. The bridegroom would then go back to his father's house and build an addition or whatever the case may be. And the bride didn't know when he was coming back, so they would be waiting and anticipating for him to come and receive the bride. When the father says, it's okay, come, the bridegroom would come, but she would have people waiting and anticipating. And if it was at night, they would have lamps, and they would just clang and bang and trumpets blowing because he's coming for his bride. Well, that's what the picture of the rapture of the church. Jesus is coming. At the trumpet shout, we will be brought up to be with him. We'll be with him forever. And the Lamb's Supper, like the feast, is, you know, our culture here in America is one-day wedding, right? Costs a lot of money, but it's only for one day. Theirs was for 7 days. Ah. During the 7 years of tribulation, we will be with the Lord at the Lamb's Supper for 7 years. It all makes sense. It's all laid out for us. And at the end of that time, Christ will come back to earth and we'll be with him. And he will settle everything. Then he will judge. We'll go into a millennial period for 1,000 years. And at the end of that, there'll be judgment. And then we'll be in the New Jerusalem with him forever. So he lays it out. He is the solid rock, not Peter, not a religious system, not a religious priesthood. He says we're all priests, right? What do priests do? Priests offered up prayers to the Father, right? Intercession. We can all do that. We're no longer giving sacrifices. Jesus doesn't come down at the beckoning of a priest at a holy mass. Jesus was telling them, this is my body and blood. I am the sacrificial lamb. When the lamb was slain, they ate it. They had to eat the entire lamb. He's saying, I am the Lamb of God. I am the fulfillment. Well, it wasn't his bread and blood. At the time, he hadn't even died yet. He's showing them to do this in remembrance of me. God had told Moses to do and remember what happened at Passover. Remember, Passover is where Pharaoh refused to let the people go, and he killed the firstborn, and God sent the spirit of death, the angel of death, came from God and killed everyone who didn't have the lamb's blood over the doorpost and the lintel of their house. Because if the blood covered them, the spirit of death would pass them by. He says, remember what I did and do it. Do this in remembrance of me. He's quoting what Moses was told by the Father. Is it simple? Absolutely. When we look at Scripture and we study the text, I am the fulfillment of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Every time you have this meal, do it, right? Do the meal and remember what I've done for you. Peter didn't die for anybody. And isn't it encouraging that we don't have to depend on a man or a woman or a religious system to trust in and put our hope in and go to when we're down? We can go right to the Lord. He says there is no mediator between God and man except the Savior, Jesus Christ. That's it. Now he tells us, Paul tells us, to confess your sins to one another. He's talking about koinonia fellowship, to tell your brother to pray for you, to help you, to be a helper. But there's no mediator to God but Jesus Christ. So what does the high priest do? The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with the sacrificial blood and such, and he would intercede on the people's behalf. That's what the high priest did. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And guess what he's doing? He's interceding on our behalf. He's praying for you. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is thinking about you. He knows what's going on in your life right now. Ups, downs, everything. And he wants you to come to him. And the peace, listen, your situation may change, it may not. But here's what the promise is. To be anxious about nothing, but in all things prayer and petition, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding will guide your heart, how you feel, and your mind through Christ Jesus. I don't know what to do. My life verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I don't know what to do. He says, lean not on your understanding. What do I do? And all you do, acknowledge me. Why? I'll set your path straight. I mean, everything goes to him, right? The whole Bible is sitting on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And he's given us access to him. You don't have to go to a couple people, different levels, right, to get to Jesus. You ever call a corporation or something, you want to talk to the president or you want to talk to somebody important? Good luck. Good luck. There have been times I've written letters to people and I wanted to talk to them and their secretaries would call me. Well, I didn't write you the letter. Isn't that great that he takes our call? Anytime, 24/7. 24/7, we have access to the Lord and he wants us to come to him. Have you called him? What does that mean, Pastor? Well, call in prayer. Reach out to the Lord. Thank him. Paul tells us to pray continuously in the good and the bad, even the things we don't understand. Lord, you are still on the throne. You are still great no matter what's happening. Listen, Putin is at the borderline right now. He's already entered certain parts of Ukraine. Many people are going to die. They're going to meet their creator. And they're going to meet him in one of two ways. As a savior, you've saved me from what? From my sins. And we all have them. We were born with them. Well, you're going to meet him as a judge. And my heart is crushed over this because I don't remember seeing this. I know we went to Kuwait and things like that, but I was really busy at that time of my life in my career, and I didn't spend a lot of time. And I wasn't even a born-again believer at that time. But now, these people are going to be murdered. A dictator is coming into their country to take over. There are 20 Calvary chapels in Ukraine. Like churches like ours, probably small just like ours. A pastor just with a heart for the Lord teaching the word of God. Children coming to the services and things like that. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for them. So, listen, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Against what? Peter? I mean, think about that. No, the church. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loosen will be loosened in heaven. So what does this mean? What is he talking about? I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The keys are representing authority. We can tell people, listen, if you've rejected Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. Well, let God be the judge. No, he's judged, and he's told us, and we're the messengers. And whatever you bind, spiritually speaking, on earth will be bound in heaven. You're a believer. You surrendered your life to the Lord. It's a true belief, not out of emotions, but a cry from a repentant heart, a contrite heart, a spiritual bankruptcy that you know you have no righteousness of your own. We can declare, Jesus says that you're born again of the Spirit of God. Your life will reflect it and show it. We can say that. And whatever you loosen, spiritually speaking, you're loosened in heaven. So it's very important the church will be given the authority to communicate the kingdom standards. Who do you think you are? I'm a sinner saved by grace, called to be a messenger of what he has told us. And it's not like in the times past where the laity couldn't have the word of God. Whatever the priest said, that's it. He could tell you anything he wanted to, and you believed it. Why? He's in a position of authority. So Martin Luther challenges the Catholic Church, particularly at the time Pope Leo wanted to build the St. Peter's Cathedral in the Vatican. They didn't have money, so they came up with this purgatory thing called the time of indulgence, where if you crawled up the steps to the Vatican and gave money, he would give you a certificate for your dead relatives to get out of purgatory. So it was a con. Martin Luther steps up and says, what's this? 95 reasons why the Catholic Church was teaching a false doctrine. How would Martin Luther know he had the Word of God? And he started to print it and have it printed. Guess what they wanted to do? Kill him. Get this guy out of here. The King of England protected him at the time. They wanted nothing to do with him. Why? Messing up their business. Jesus comes into the temple. Remember, he turns over the tables. You guys are making this place a den of thieves. This is my Father's house. It should be a house of prayer. The men of God should be proclaiming the truth of the gospel from the pulpits, not programs, not trying to draw money for projects. You know, I just, going to the pastor's conference, I drove by, I guess it was a church, and it was a graveyard there, and they had these monumental stones, but you could tell they're so old, they're decaying and everything, and then next to it is a new one. Like, this guy just died, he's all fresh, right? His stone's all fresh. But the other one is, you know, mold and decaying, half broken away. Listen, at some point, the other one is going to be just like this one, and then both of them are going to be just like the bodies in those graves. We're not holding on to anything here. Nothing. It'll all be destroyed. Where is our hope? In Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. We have the authority to speak the truth of God. Things we bind are things forbidden, right? Don't do that. God says that's not good, right? Hate, murder, envy, pride. We can say God forbids that. Do his word. Things that are loosened, let go, are things permitted. Taking grain from the field. Remember that? All God said is don't do any work. Don't go out to make money, occupation. Don't do any labor on the Sabbath because it was a day for them to honor God. Well, they were starving, and the Bible permitted them to be able to take grain. They weren't working, but the regulations and the rules, the man-made traditions, challenged them and forced them to feel like they were guilty, and they challenged Jesus with it. But the Word says they weren't sinning, right? So what the Word says is forbidden, we can say it's forbidden. Let God be the judge. He judged it. The judgment fell on Jesus Christ. He's already told us what we can and can't do. The Bible is very clear, right? So, what are things permitted? Love, peace, forgiveness, mercy. Because this is given to Peter in a singular, some teach that it's exclusive to Peter. Matthew 18:18, the same promise is given to the 12 in the plural all. If you're taking notes, Matthew 18:18. And so Peter's not the head of the church. Who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The Pope is called Father. There is no other Father but our Heavenly Father, right? He claims to be the vicar of Christ. There is only one Christ. There's no one who can take his place. And the church says that he has the power, exclusive power over the church. So it's a false trinity. Father, Son, and power is the Spirit, right? It's a false trinity coming from the doctrine. And they get it from this one verse. So remember, prior to that, Jesus told them, beware of what? Leaven. Leaven, false doctrines. It's right before our eyes. It's right in front of us. The church doesn't teach this. Some churches don't teach this. The point is that Christ's followers will be the agents of God's will on earth. Now, we have failed in that. Wouldn't you agree? I certainly have. I have not been what I should be all the time. But isn't it great that God knew that before he called me, and he is my interceder on behalf of the Father? Remember, he's sanctifying us, setting us apart to be made in the image of his Son. That won't be completed until we're with the Lord. My goal is to be like Christ. I have an example of him in the Word, but I'm not him, and neither is Peter, and neither is the world's Pope. Verse 20, then he commanded his disciples that they should not tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. First of all, this is the first time that the word church is used in the scriptures here in this chapter. I will build my church, the gates of Hades will not stand against it. And now he's telling them not to say anything about who he is. Why does he do that? Because he doesn't want anybody to know who he is. It's not his time yet. His time has not come yet to be declared the Christ. The disciples understood Jesus' sovereignty. He is, as they declared, revealed by the Father who he is. But they don't understand his sacrifice. And Barclay says, before they could preach that Jesus is the Messiah, they had to yet understand what that meant. If he didn't die on the cross, he's certainly not the Savior of the world. He wouldn't be the Messiah, right? John Corson says that this verse disqualifies Peter as a candidate for Pope. The speaking of where he was rebuked, right, by Paul, the qualifications of the papacy is infallibility on spiritual matters. So they believe, yeah, he's a man, he sins, he's not perfect, but on spiritual matters, he's infallible. Well, we just went over what Peter did. And so it's important for us to understand, because this is where they're getting the text from. He is the Pope. We've gone over this in detail, so let's move on. So we kind of got the picture, right, of why the church believes in the Pope and why they say that Peter is the rock. So Matthew 16:21, from that time Jesus began a new lesson to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised on the third day. I don't know about you, but that would really be a rain on the parade, wouldn't you think? After all that Jesus had did, and he had mentioned this before about his suffering and such, the time is coming. He's declaring to them these things. And this is the toughest lesson for them yet. They didn't hear the end. That he would rise on the third day. So often we hear the bad news and we close our ears before we hear the whole thing, right? But he turned and said to Peter, verse 22. But then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This should not happen to you. Could you imagine? He's insinuating himself that he knows stuff, and he has wisdom, and I appreciate Peter. He has a heart that's sincere, but it's a heart that's uninformed. And there's a lot of sincere people. And you may have heard it, like, you know, oh, if someone really loves God and they're a Muslim and they're, you know, they've served, and you can have a sincere heart and a sincere service to anything. But if it's uninformed, it's like the leaven of the Pharisees. It's deadly. They didn't understand the spiritual focus of the kingdom. They didn't understand the Father's will for the Son. What was the Father's will for the Son? That he would die. Jesus came to die. He didn't come to start a feeding program or anything. He came to die for the sins of man. And while he was here, he was training up the disciples to teach the truth so that others would be saved through the messages. Jesus is going to pray, Lord, I don't want you to take them out of this world, but protect them while they're here. And he prayed for the souls who would come to know him through their message. Jesus has prayed that people will come to know him through your message, through your word, through you ministering to people, through you telling people about Jesus Christ.